Well, the text for this morning is Galatians chapter 3. The first five verses. Galatians 3, the first five verses. We'll back up the reading to verse 15 of chapter 2 and then read on through verse 5. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 2:15 through 3:5. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? As I have opportunity to speak with other pastors, and I kind of get to do a little bit of that occupational, well, I don't want to say it's an occupational hazard, it's an occupational circumstance. You get to talk to other pastors, and one of the things that will come up at Synod or in other places is asking a pastor of a church you used to pastor how things are going. How are things in the church where I was? And there's always that interest there because you spent time there, you've invested yourself in the lives of the people there. And so there's always that curiosity. And I've known pastors where things have gone downhill a bit, maybe not even a bit, in places where they have been. And it's very distressing. It's very discouraging for them. Paul describes here his own distress at what's happening in Galatia. He didn't leave that terribly long ago. And yet, these false teachers come in, and the Galatians, whom he taught personally and lived in their homes, are buying what they're selling. And it's extremely distressing to him personally and as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And so that's the passion that we see as he addresses them in these first five verses of chapter 3. He is concerned and dismayed at what they're doing. And so it's a good reminder to us that we are to be heeding this as a warning, among other things. That we are not to be so secure in our own positions now that we think we could never believe a lie, or that we could never be swayed by some sort of falsehood that people are cleverly packaging for us. That we need to be careful, and that we need to be diligent in the Word of God. So first, he asks, why are you doing this in verse 1? As we've learned earlier, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a presbytery in Galatia, which has quite suddenly come under the influence of false teachers known as Judaizers. And these men are teaching that the Gentiles who come to Christ to be saved must also be circumcised and follow the Old Testament ceremonial law. In chapter 1, Paul very strongly condemned this as a false gospel that indeed does not save. The only true gospel is salvation by God's grace alone, through trusting faith alone in Jesus Christ and His work alone, and not anything that we do. That is the true gospel of grace. That is the gospel that Christ taught Paul and that all of the apostles taught. In chapter 2, Paul defended his apostleship and his authority, and his gospel is coming from Jesus Christ Himself. And then down in verses 15 through 21, Paul plainly stated that no one is saved by religious deeds or good works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. He pointed to the example of his own life, as he used to think that he was earning God's favor and salvation by doing religious deeds. But God showed him that that is a falsehood, that does not save. In fact, the law shows us our sinfulness as we hold up our lives to it. It's not a way to earn salvation. It's a way to look at the law and see that we are failures and that we need a Savior and that we need grace. And in salvation, God gives us life. As people who are dead to Him, He resurrects us and He calls us to Christ. And we trust in Him alone to reconcile us to God. Paul then begins chapter 3 by expressing his deep concern for their desertion of the Lord and how foolish it is, especially in light of all of the blessings of His grace that they've not only heard, but that they've actually experienced. Verse 1 points to the complete senselessness of moving away from this gospel of grace. He begins, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" In other words, what are you thinking? Have you completely lost your minds? Has someone cast a spell over you? Because this isn't rational. It doesn't make any sense. This is not what I taught you. You know, he's not insulting them here, calling them fools, name-calling. Jesus clearly said we're not to do that sort of thing. Though he's not name-calling, he's just simply stating a fact. This is foolish. You are acting foolishly. They are not submitting their thinking to the Word of God. They are not submitting their actions to what they have been taught. They know better. But they're still, for some crazy reason, attracted to this false gospel of works set out by the Judaizers. It's like they're under a spell, Paul says. He knows they know better because he taught them better. And he publicly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified before their eyes, he says. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. Notice that Paul puts forth the atoning death of Christ for the sins of his people in terms of portraying Christ before their eyes. Now, there aren't any visuals related to gospel preaching. So his point is that he made it real to them. He presented it in such a way that it's not cold, bare theological truth. It's something that they understood and embraced. Jesus Christ has died for his people. He is God made man who made himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And that is reality that really happened. Christ did come. He gave himself. He rose from the dead. It is by his sacrifice that we are reconciled to the holy God. And so, this is not something that we've just listened to and nod to like facts about mathematics. This is real truth that we embrace in who we are. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how we are reconciled to the holy God, through the righteousness of Christ, through his sacrifice and resurrection. Paul also reminds them of the gospel of grace in Christ's work alone. That is to be the heart of sound preaching. And in a sense here, he is in a backwards way attacking what the Judaizers are presenting to them. They're talking about what you do. Go get circumcised. Eat kosher. Do these things. You do these things. Gospel preaching is about what Christ did. You can't do, so he had to in his grace and in his kindness to you. He gave himself for people who cannot do for themselves. So anytime you start to hear a gospel preaching that involves you do anything other than embracing Christ by faith and what he has done, then it is a falsehood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so it all comes back to Christ. It must always come back to Christ. That he has done what is necessary to reconcile us to the holy God, and we trust in him. And in light of what Christ has done for us, and taking that wrath that we deserve and covering us with his righteousness, when we hear people say we need circumcision or we need ceremonies or we need to do this, that, or the other to be right with God, it ought to run through our heads. It ought to scream in our heads. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Christ has done it. I can't do anything. That's why he came. And so that's why Paul is dismayed here. He's telling them, you know better. You know better. Look into what you know. That we do not need anything and we cannot trust in anything except for Christ. Well, second, questions for thought in verses 2 through 5. And here in these verses, Paul continues to work through a series of questions. And each one of those has the Galatians think through the issues here. In what God has given them in Christ alone. And it has them process it and see the comparison. It does the same thing for us as well. to tap into the truth that we know in the gospel of Christ, that we are reconciled to the triune God only by His grace and only in Jesus Christ. Presenting the truth in this kind of a question form helps us see the clear comparison between this gospel of works and the gospel of grace. In verse 2 he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now here the Galatians are reminded by Paul of something that they fully well know, that God the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them as they heard and believed, and not because they did things for God. Notice that Paul emphasizes their hearing with faith, that as they heard what was preached by Paul in the gospel of grace, they responded in the appropriate way. They embraced Christ. They trusted in Christ. They trusted in Him and as He is explained in the true gospel. Now, some people hear and don't do anything with it. But here, the Galatians heard and responded appropriately in faith in Christ. Paul mentions this as well to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." That it is taught as the word of God and it needs to be embraced as the only gospel, the only hope of salvation. Notice also that it is the person saved by grace alone through faith alone who receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal Trinity, and all of the blessings that come along with His presence in us. Jesus said in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He will be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. He abides with you and will be in you. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. "I pray that you will be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit." And we're told by Jesus in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." And so God the Holy Spirit brings dramatic change to us, sets us apart in Christ, makes the truth as it's preached and taught to make sense to us so that we embrace Christ as He's presented in the Scriptures. He also works all kinds of changes in who we are at the deepest level. The Galatians did not experience this kind of power, this kind of dramatic change, by doing things for God. And He's reminding them of that. That is not the way. That is not how you receive the Spirit. That's not how anybody else is going to receive the Spirit. It's through faith in Christ. And the Spirit comes, sent by God. He says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Here Paul notes the work of the Holy Spirit in us as He begins us in our life with Christ and as He continues to bring all sorts of blessings to us in our life in Christ. Now there are lots of things that we could include there, but just a sample. God the Holy Spirit brings regeneration, being born again, that initial change that He makes as He brings us up from the dead. Titus 3, Paul writes, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And so it is God the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, who makes us born again, who brings us up from the dead, so that we can then, with faith He supplies, trust in Christ. God the Holy Spirit brings a sense of adoption, that in Jesus Christ we belong to the Father, we're adopted into His family. Paul says in Romans 8, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so that genuine sense of belonging to the Father, of being adopted into His family, comes from the Holy Spirit as He works in us and as we have known Christ by faith. God, the Holy Spirit brings sanctification, growth in holiness. Again, Romans 8, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It is God the Holy Spirit who brings this sanctification, this change, this growth in holiness, where we're able to die more and more to sin and live to righteousness and reveal more and more of the image of the Holy God who has saved us to Himself. And those are just a few examples of the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. But they come all by His grace and all in Jesus Christ to undeserving sinners. As they have experienced that, and as we have experienced that in Christ, why would you be tempted to go back to going through sorts of ceremonies and think that will get you anything? The Holy Spirit came freely by God's grace and changed them. He invades our lives and works wonderful changes in us by God's grace. Why would you go back to jumping through hoops and going through empty ceremonies to try and bring about real change? It makes no sense. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 11 that He has, by His grace and power, freed us from the overwhelming and empty burden of trying to please God through religious actions or works. He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest from your soul for your souls." Jesus knew the burden that the Pharisees put people under to do this, do that, do the other thing, and maybe God will be happy with you. Paul lived that in his own life. And the Judaizers are coming to people that have seen the Spirit at work in their own lives and saying, do this, do that, do the other thing, and God will be pleased with you. And the Galatians' response is, our response should be, are you nuts? No, no way. That doesn't get you anywhere. Look what God has given me. And so that's why Paul is so dismayed and saying, are you foolish? You've seen this at work in your own lives. Why would you be tempted to go back to this empty life of works? Not only that, but believers are changed on the inside. We're freed from slavery to sin. We are actually able to grow in real godliness. Paul says in Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But now, having been freed from sin, we have been enslaved to God, and you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And so instead of following all kinds of outward rules, God changes us from the inside so that we want to obey God's law, rather than being under the burden of having to obey it to try to earn His favor. Grace is so much better than works. Why would we be tempted to go back to that? And that brings us to Paul's next question in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, the book of Acts does not detail any persecution of believers in Galatia at that time. And yet, Paul mentions here this suffering. And that reminds us that we don't have to have accounts of dramatic suffering, of persecution, of people necessarily going to jail or being martyred, for there to be suffering involved in coming to know Christ and seeing the Spirit at work in you to change who you are and what you're about and how you behave. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 about all of the changes that God works in us, especially to those converted in adulthood with life-dominating sins. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The changes that God works in setting us apart in Christ, in regenerating us in who we are, in sanctifying us to make us more and more holy, are dramatic and wonderful things and set us apart from the people around us. And that will bring opposition from friends and from family members and from neighbors, because we do not do what they do. We do not live as they live. And so you don't have to be under some sort of dramatic threat of violence for there to be all kinds of opposition in living for Christ. 1 Peter 4. They are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. You don't run with them in sin anymore. And they mock you and they malign you and they abuse you. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so Paul asks the Galatians here, do you want all of the difficulty that you've gone through for your faith in Christ to be in vain, to be wasted and pointless? Behind that, there's also a reminder of the comfort that they've had, the ability to endure this in Christ and to see that He is most certainly worth it. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." And so God the Holy Spirit has comforted them. They've been able to comfort each other, even though there's been great difficulty and resistance to the change that God has worked in them. And they've experienced that. And so He's reminding them, do you want all of that to be pointless? Finally, in verse 5, he asks, "So then, does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, there are two things to notice here in this question. Notice that the Lord provided them with the Spirit, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. And that repeats a theme he's already mentioned up in verse 2, that believers receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as part of our salvation in grace in Jesus Christ. Paul also reminds us in Ephesians 1, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, when we hear the gospel of grace and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation. The believer is then given God the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and he is a seal. He is a down payment, a deposit on what it is to belong to God, and that we belong to him in Jesus Christ. The Galatians have received God the Holy Spirit, as all believers do, and they know his blessings, as we've already seen. And Paul reminds them, you did not receive this by going through a bunch of ceremonies. You received the blessings of the Holy Spirit by faith alone. They didn't have him before conversion, and they didn't have to wait to get circumcised, as the Judaizers insist, to be truly saved and to truly receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's reminding them of that. They know that that is true. Also note then that the Spirit also worked miracles among them. Not by circumcision, not by ceremonies, but again by hearing with faith, trusting in Christ as Paul presented Christ. At that time, miracles were active to show the people that the apostles were from God and were to be listened to. Acts 14 tells of some of the miracles that he did in that area. That in Iconium, we're told in Acts 14 and 3, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, granting that signs and wonders were done by their hands. A crippled man was healed in Lystra as well, we learn later on in Acts 14. And so they saw miracles worked by the Spirit. And he's telling them, reminding them, that that happened not by ceremonies, but by God's grace and power. Think about what you already know, not what these people are selling. And so today's verses remind us of the blessings of the gospel of grace, as it's clearly explained in the Scripture, that we are to embrace Christ alone to salvation and not hope in anything that we can do to earn God's favor. And we need to embrace the gospel, embrace Jesus Christ, and insist that he be the focus of what we expect in preaching. That the gospel of Christ needs to be front and center, and God's grace needs to be front and center. As it was in Paul's preaching, you need to demand that from my preaching or whoever stands up here. May we also thank God for the many blessings he gives us in this life as God indwells his people by the Holy Spirit, that he changes us by his grace and power, that he continues to change us and work sanctification in us. And we gain those things by his grace and power. And so let us not be foolish. As we experience life together with baptisms and with the Lord's Supper and with membership vows and with worship services, all of which are good and all of which God gives us for our blessing and grace, we dare not replace Christ with those things, with those activities, as a substitute for Christ, as a substitute for faith. They are given to us to point us to Christ, to strengthen us in Christ, not to be a substitute for Christ. And so we need to be trusting in him alone and salvation by God's grace alone to make us right with God and all of the blessings that we receive in his grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the blessings of the gospel of grace, We thank you for the blessings of trusting in Christ to be reconciled to you. We thank you for all of the blessings and evidences that you give us by your Spirit, that you have brought the truth to our hearts, that you have given us faith, that you have been changing us and making us more and more like Christ. We thank you for all of these blessings of grace. We ask that we would be strengthened in those things. And when we hear false gospels, when we hear of men saying, do this and do that to be reconciled to God, may we be able to identify those things as false and reject them. May we not be foolish in this world full of false gospels. May we be coming back to your word, to your grace, and to your Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.